the Lord for the bad weather that kept all the men home, so we could have that good music. They certainly were a contributing factor. Now, many years ago, a sailing ship was making its way from South Africa to England, and they encountered a very, very heavy storm, very rough seas, and all the men were manning the manual pumps to keep the bilge just pumped out. They weren't sure they were going to make it or not. And on board was a man that they'd hired as navigator to take them back to England. This young man was such an ungodly man that even the captain had spoken one day and asked him to please refrain from using the curses that he used. They were so vile. They were so blood-curdling. He cursed God and anything to do with God continually. He was asked to please refrain. As they struggled through that storm, the captain said to the men, he said, I don't know what's happened. He said, why we're having so many problems this trip? He said, maybe it's this navigator we hired. He said, ever since he's come on board, we seem to have had problems. And the man that he was referring to stood there and flexed his muscles, expecting the crew to rush him and throw him overboard, but they didn't. As he manned that pump, and as he wondered whether they would make it, suddenly from his heart, he prayed, O God, if you will get me home safely, I'll give my life to you. Even as he uttered those words, he was amazed because he had not prayed since he was a boy. But he knew what prayer was about because he had a praying mother who for years had prayed for her wayward son that he would trust the Lord. Well, they survived the trip. About 4 weeks later, they limped into a harbor in Ireland. And a few days later, he made his way to England. And the first Sunday he was home, he went to a gospel service. And there he gave his life to the Lord as he promised the Lord he would. Some years later, that drunken sailor, that cursing sailor, became a great preacher. His name was John Newton, and he left to us a heritage of many wonderful hymns, perhaps the best known that he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now you want to look at David and his relationship with Mephibosheth. Let's turn, please, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, and read together from verse 1. 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, and reading from the first verse. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. The king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet. The king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. From Mephibosheth thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. May the Lord bless his reading of his word to our hearts. Interesting incident in the life of David. David's inquiry shows grace. You see, David, if he was acting on human impulse, he would never have thought of even attempting to show any kindness to any descendant of Saul because of how Saul had treated him. Saul had always shown hatred to David. Saul had on a number of occasions tried to kill him, both in his palace when David was playing before him, and later as he chased him through the hills and the caves and tried to hunt him down as an ant in an anthill. And yet David now says, is there anyone left that's a descendant of Saul? I want to show him kindness. And I believe that in this story we have, first of all, we have the kindness of David as a picture of God. We have the condition of Mephibosheth as a picture of a sinner, and the response of Mephibosheth, a picture of a believer in Jesus Christ. The kindness of David is a type of God. David's desire in verse 3, he said, I want to show the kindness of God unto him. Verse 1, I want to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. The word kindness that is used in these two verses literally means love and loyalty. It has to do with the essentials of a covenant relationship. The covenant between God and man, whereby man responds in loyal love to God who makes that covenant with him. He wanted to do it for Jonathan's sake. You see, he didn't inquire if Mephibosheth was worthy. He didn't say, is there somebody left of Saul's descendants who is worthy to be shown kindness? He didn't say that. He said, is there anyone left that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? See, remember the promise he'd made some years before to Jonathan. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is recorded. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 14 and 15, we read these words, and thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. This is Jonathan speaking to David. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. And the same chapter, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. That's the last time that David saw Jonathan alive. The next time we read of Jonathan, he was slain in the battlefield. And on their parting, they pledged, they covenanted together, that David would not cease to show his kindness to Jonathan, because Jonathan recognized that David would be king, not himself, and not only to himself, to Jonathan, but also to his descendants after him. David pledged, he committed himself to showing kindness to his descendants after him. And now David remembers his promise, his pledge. And he said, because of my commitment to Jonathan, I want to show kindness, I want to show the kindness of God to any descendants that are left. Now the term, the kindness of God, has the idea of mercy. There are three words that we use quite a bit, theological terms, yet they have very simple meanings. But we need to make sure we understand them. There's the word justice, and God is a God of justice. And the word justice means receiving what we deserve. And God, as a God of justice, will mete out justice, will pay those who have sinned and rejected him, they will get what they deserve. There's another term, it's the term mercy. And that means not receiving what we deserve. And because God is a God of mercy, he sent his son Christ to die for our sin at Calvary, so that as a God of justice, he does not need to give us what we deserve. And the other term is the term grace. And grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Justice, getting what we deserve. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. And grace, receiving what we do not deserve. Tonight, my friend, God, because he's a God of mercy, he provided Christ to die for your sin. And tonight, he will extend his grace to you. He will give you salvation. He will give you freedom from sin. He will give you eternal life, which you do not deserve. Because Christ died for your sin, but it's up to you to receive him into your life and trust him as your personal Savior. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, we read a verse that says this, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. David said, for Jonathan's sake, I will show mercy. I will show kindness. I will show the mercy of God to him for Jonathan's sake. God says to you tonight, for Christ's sake, I will show you mercy. For Christ's sake, I've extended my grace to you. For Christ's sake, I will forgive you if you'll put your trust and your faith in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find that David said, look, I want to make provision for him. And he called in Ziba, who was a former servant of Saul. And when he was brought before David, he said, is there anybody left? And Ziba said, yes. He said, Jonathan has one son who is still alive. His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame on both feet. And David said, I want him brought to me. So Mephibosheth was brought to him. And David said to him when he brought into his presence, verse 7, notice the provision he made for him. He said, fear not. David said, I want you to know something about peace. He said, you will experience peace. Don't be afraid of me. I haven't brought you here to judge you. I brought you here to do you good. My friend, God offers you tonight peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is peace with a holy God is available for you if you'll be justified by faith. The word justify means to declare not guilty. It means to fully pardon. It means to make right with God. And my friend tonight, God wants to justify you. He wants to give you peace with himself because you're at enmity with God in your sin. He wants you to enjoy peace with God. And then when you have peace with God, then he wants you to enjoy the peace of God. As we read in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that is beyond human understanding shall keep, it means to garrison about, put a fence around your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He said, I want to give you peace, but you must come to me first. Then there was the promise. He said this, I will surely show thee kindness in verse 7. He said, I'll show you kindness. You don't deserve it, but I'll show you kindness because of Jonathan's sake. Again, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, read this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, my friend, in the eternity to come, the church of Jesus Christ, consisting of all those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, will be on display, displaying God's mercy and God's grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Then he said, I'll provide for you. He said, I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. So I'll give you an inheritance. Mephibosheth was obviously a very rather poor man. He said, Mephibosheth, I'm going to give back to you all the lands that belonged to your grandfather Saul. And furthermore, I'm going to have Ziba and his 15 sons and his 20 servants look after those lands for you. They'll till the land. They'll bring the harvest in so that your family can be maintained. He gave them an inheritance. My friend tonight, there, I've got good news for you. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 states with an inheritance in heaven reserved for us. And it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away. Nothing can touch it. Down here on earth, we sometimes have an inheritance. Maybe some relative dies and leaves their estate to us. And in that case, then we receive that inheritance, but that inheritance can fade away. That inheritance can diminish in value, depending upon the monetary conditions of the day. But Peter says that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for those that trust Christ, and nothing can diminish its value. Nothing can affect it. It's reserved for you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then he came and said, and not only will you have the provision of an inheritance, you'll have a great privilege. He said, you'll eat bread at my table continually. He said, I'll provide you with your food. John chapter 6 and verse 35, we find that Jesus makes this statement about himself. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. My friend and I, perhaps in this audience, you've tried out a lot of things. You've tried the booze trail. Perhaps you've tried the drug trip. You've tried the illicit sex. You've tried many different things in life. You've tried to find satisfaction. You're trying to find a thrill. You're trying to find a high. You're trying to find a few kicks in life. Something that will satisfy your needs. For this moment, there you found no satisfaction. Life is empty. Life is meaningless. You've not found that satisfaction you've been seeking, and you won't find it in those kind of pursuits. There's only one way you'll find satisfaction and meaning in life, and that's to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to feed upon the bread from heaven. And he said, you'll never thirst. I'll satisfy you. And then he said this, the prospect is this, that you'll eat bread at my table continually. Not just one meal, Mephibosheth. I'm not inviting you here just for a banquet, as much as wonderful as that might have been. But he said, I want you at my table 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. You're to sit at my table. You'll eat the same food that I eat, and you'll do it the rest of your life. I'm providing for you continually. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes to believers in Jesus Christ, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Up in our city of Toronto, Yonge Street is the main street running north and south. And down the southern part in the center of the city, what they call the strip, the area they call the strip. And then there's all sorts of movie houses, all sorts of adult bookstores and adult movie places. It's an area that prostitutes frequent. They try to clean it up some. It's a little better now than it used to be, but still, that's the area. And sometimes, if you walk Yonge Street in that area, in the daytime, you'll sometimes see in the corner, you'll sometimes see a man who's a beggar. Maybe he's sitting on the sidewalk, trying to sell a few pencils with his hat out for people to drop a few coins in as they go by. I sometimes stood back and watched some of those men. And I sometimes think of this verse, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not out of his riches, but according to. Now, supposing as we're watching one of those beggars, along comes a man who is dressed very, very well. He's got a beautiful suit on. Costs several $100. And as he walks along, you look at him, you recognize that he's probably a very wealthy man. And this man stops and he faces one of those beggars. And instead of reaching into his pocket and pulling out a few coins or a dollar bill and throwing in his hat, he reaches into his inner pocket and he pulls out his checkbook and he pulls out his pen and he stands there and he writes out a check for a substantial amount of money. He throws a check in the man's hat. That man is giving according to his riches, not out of. If he's throwing a dollar in the pot, he's giving out of his riches. But if he gives a check for several $1,000, he's giving according to his riches. My friend, Jesus Christ says this, whatever your need is, I'll meet it according to my riches. Not out of, but according. What is your need tonight? Physical? He can meet that need. You see, we deal with a supernatural God. Although we don't believe in the so-called faith healing program, we believe in a supernatural God that can heal. And a God that does touch bodies when it's his will, and he will provide healing. Is your need emotional tonight? You need emotional healing. Are you troubled? Are you upset? Are you distraught? Are you on the verge of a nervous breakdown? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll meet material needs. He's able to do that because he owns the cattle on the 1,000 hills. The wealth of the world is his. And my Father is a wealthy Father, and he can meet your needs. Whatever that need is, he'll meet it according to his riches in glory, willing to trust him for it. Then not only was there the prospect of continual meeting of his needs, there was the position they offered Mephibosheth. Verse 11. The last part of the verse says this, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He said, I'm going to make him a son of the king. He's going to have the same position as any of my sons. He'll sit shoulder to shoulder with my sons at my table, and I'll meet his need the same as any of my, the rest of my sons. He became a son of the king. I read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And once I trust Christ as my Savior, I become an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Did you get that? An heir of God and a joint heir, a co-heir with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who we've been singing about tonight. He's still the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm a joint heir with the one who one day will be proclaimed worldwide as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we have the condition of Mephibosheth, the type of the sinner. Notice in verse 3 it said this. He is lame on his feet. Again in verse 13, we read this. He did eat continue the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Now as such, we find that Mephibosheth was unable to walk properly. He had to be assisted. If a person's lame on one foot, that's a handicap. But he can perhaps get along with the aid of a crutch, with the aid of a crutch or a walker. But if you're lame on both feet, somebody's got to carry you. You can't walk. And Mephibosheth had to be carried by others. He had to be assisted, literally carried, because he's lame on both his feet. You see, my friend, there are some that say today, look, all you got to do is follow the example of Christ, and you'll make it to heaven. That is an utter impossibility for a person outside of Christ. You can't follow Christ's example, neither can I. Now, he is the example for the believer. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to help us to follow his example. We can be Christ-like, but we can't do it until we know him as our personal Savior. You cannot follow his example. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul penned these words, and they're very significant words. Chapter 2, verse 12, he writes this. He said, at that time, ye were without Christ. He's speaking to Gentiles. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers in the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. The picture's not very pretty, is it? He said, as Gentiles, you had no Christ. You see, he was the Jewish Messiah. He said, as Gentiles, you were aliens, you were foreigners from Israel, and as such, you had no part in the covenants that God made with his earthly people, Israel. And therefore, he said, you had no hope, and you had no God in this world. My friend, that's the way we are as we're born this world. We're born without Christ. We're born without God. We're born without any hope whatsoever in our natural condition. Well, the next verse is this. But, whenever you see that little three-letter word in the Bible, but, B-U-T, check out what goes before and what follows. Because what follows is always in direct contrast to what has been said just ahead of it. And there's no exception. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off, you're made very close, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. And my friend tonight, you who have no hope, you have no God, you have no Christ in this world, through Christ Jesus, because of his shed blood at Calvary, you can be brought very close to God if you'll trust him as your personal Savior. Mephibosheth became lame on both his feet because of a rather tragic event that happened in his boyhood. We go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. There it's described for us. And it said, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan of Jezreel. That is when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. He was lame because of a fall when he was 5 years of age. And the fall was the fault of the nurse that tried to flee with him. He became crippled by a fall. My friend, if you're still in your sins, if you're still outside of Jesus Christ, you too are crippled spiritually because of a fall. We read about it in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, You see, Adam fell in sin. And because of that, he says this, and sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, you were born in sin, and so was I. Every person, every human that has been born since the days of Adam and Eve, including their own children, were born inheriting a sin nature, with the exception of Jesus Christ, of course. With that one exception, every baby that's ever been born in this world was born inheriting a sin nature they received from their parents. And that child's not very old before they begin to prove it. Isn't that right? Not very old. Did you ever take your children aside one day? I never did. As a parent, I never took my kids in one day and said, look, kids, come on, I want to teach you a lesson today. I want to teach you how to lie. You should know how to lie. And I want to make sure you understand how to lie properly. I never had to teach them. Who taught them? They lied. We caught them lying many times. Who taught them to lie? Nobody had to teach them that. It was in them. They inherited that from their mother and myself, from our sin natures. We never had to take them aside and look at kids today, want to teach you how to blow your stack, how to lose your temper. We didn't have to tell them that. They did it. We didn't teach them how to deceive people. They knew how to do that. Why? Because they're sinners. My friend, you and I, we commit acts of sin because of a sin nature that we possess. And there's absolutely no spiritual life in us whatsoever, as is taught in some quarters today. Some places it teaches that because God created the human race, He's the Father of all, and that there's a spark of spiritual life in each of us, and all we can do is to encourage that by good living. Someday God will accept us in heaven. That's nonsense. That's not found in the Bible. The Bible says we're sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The result of sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. That same verse goes on to say this, but, that little word but again, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I receive that eternal life. I receive God's gift by receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Then he lived in a place, in verse 4, called Lodabar. Lodabar means without pasture. And I read in Jeremiah an interesting little verse, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, then the prophet Jeremiah, he says to Israel, he says these words, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, I know here in Spanish Wells, you know what cisterns are all about. Most of your homes have a cistern, a place where rainwater is collected, and it's held there. You're able to use it at other times of the year. Now, he said this, my people have forsaken the true fountain of living water, and they turned instead to hewing out cisterns, but they got cisterns with big cracks in them. And when the water comes in, it doesn't hold the water, and the water seeps out, and they lose it. In Israel, they become very much aware of the need for water. They're tremendous water conservationists. They're the leading technologists in the world as far as water irrigation is concerned. Water is a precious commodity. And you go through many of the ruins, some of the ruins that are 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years old. You'll find that they hewed out great cisterns. We walked through some of them. Huge cisterns, hewn out of the rock, where they could conserve the rainwater and have it available during the dry season. And Jeremiah said this, you've forsaken me, the Lord said to his people through Jeremiah, and you've turned aside to hewing broken cisterns that hold no water. Mephibosheth lived the place without pasture. And my friend, the world today has absolutely nothing to offer that can satisfy your needs. Not a thing. The world's like broken cisterns. It promises a lot. It looks glittery. It looks attractive. Well, there's nothing there that can satisfy. And David brought Mephibosheth from the place without pasture to a place where he provided for him continually. Now, what was the response of Mephibosheth? And as such, we find the type of the person that trusts Jesus Christ. Verse 6, we find when Mephibosheth was brought into David, he fell on his face and he did reverence. You see, number one, there was worship. He recognized David who he was. He recognized David was the king. And he fell prostrate before him. And he gave him worship. He recognized the worth of David. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23-24. Jesus said to the woman of Sychar's well, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." God the Father is seeking worshipers. Remember what happened to Thomas? On the week, the 8 days, the Sunday following the resurrection Sunday? The next Sunday when Jesus appeared in the midst of the disciples in the upper room, and this time Thomas was there the resurrection Sunday night. He had not been there, but now a week later he's there. And Thomas has said, "No, I don't believe. I don't believe that Christ resurrected. I won't believe it until I can actually touch the wounds in his hands and his side." And Jesus appeared and went right to Thomas and said, "Thomas, look at my hands. Look at, here's my side. Go ahead, Thomas. Touch them. Touch those scars. It's me. I'm real. I'm alive." And Thomas, what did he say? He fell down before him. He said, "My Lord and my God." My friend, that's where worship starts. You recognize the worth-ship. That's what worship means. You recognize the worth-ship of Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You recognize what He's done for you at Calvary. And are you willing to fall before Him tonight? Are you willing to bow before Him? Bow your knees before Him. Are you willing to say, "My Lord and my God"? You see, in Philippians chapter 2, we're told this. We're told about the steps that Christ took as He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then it says in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth," that's heaven, earth, and hell, "and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." I believe that's got a twofold application. It's got an application to those who have trusted Christ now. And there are many of us in this audience. And already we bow before Him. We've acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives to God's glory. And my friend, if you live and you die in your sins, I believe that that will be fulfilled at the great white throne judgment, when you'll find yourself standing with multitudes and multitudes of Christ rejectors at the final judgment. And I believe as Jesus Christ comes as a judge and sits upon the throne, the command will go forth, "Bow the knee," and every knee will bow before Him. Knees that on earth were too proud to admit their need. Too proud to admit they were sinners. Too proud to admit they needed God in their life. They'll bow. Without exception, they'll bow. And the command will go forth, "Proclaim Jesus as Lord." And every tongue will be loosed. And from across that multitude, that great sea of people, will come a great shout, "Jesus is Lord." It'll be for the glory of God. The problem is this. It'll be too late. It'll be too late. Many of those people bowing there and proclaiming Jesus Lord on earth, their tongue was used to use that name as a curse word. The only time the name Jesus escaped their tongue is when they cursed Him by the use of that name. And that day they'll say, "Jesus is Lord, the glory of God." But as I say, it'll be too late. They're at the final judgment. They were Christ rejectors, and they'll be cast out into a lost eternity, in utter darkness, into a place where there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth, as Scripture describes it. It's called the lake of fire, which is eternal torment. Now you say, "Just a minute, preacher. That's not my concept of a loving God. I don't see God doing that. I can't envisage a loving God ever tormenting His creatures." My friend, I want to remind you something. That God prepared the lake of fire for one person, for one group of people. That was Satan and his angels, his demons. But if you reject Jesus Christ, a loving God has no alternative but to condemn you to that place. Because He provided through His love, provided everything that you ever needed while you're alive on earth. He provided Christ His Son to die for your sin. And if you live and die without him, then you'll go into a lost eternity. Then there were servants. There were servers. There was worship. There were servers in verse 6. He said, behold thy servant. Again in verse 8, he said the same words. He said, what is thy servant thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? He said, I'm just worthless. But he said, I'm willing to serve you. And there was acceptable service. Then there was communion in verse 13. He ate continually at the king's table. There was continuous communion between himself and David as he sat at his table. There's one last little event before we close. The last words of the chapter say this, and was lame on both his feet. He was still lame on his feet. He sat at the king's table. He was looked after, but that didn't heal his crippled feet. He remained lame on his feet the rest of his life. You see, the believer in Jesus Christ remains constantly dependent upon God. Mephibosheth was not independent. He was still dependent upon David. He was still dependent upon servants to lift him up and sit him at that table. He was dependent upon others. And my friend, just because you trust Christ doesn't mean you become independent. You remain dependent upon him for the rest of your life. May I ask you tonight, where do you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ? One little verse as we close in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this. It says, examine yourselves, Paul writes, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. I suspect there's some in our audience tonight, and somewhere along the line, somewhere in your past, maybe as a youngster, or perhaps as a teenager, you made a profession of faith in Christ, at least you thought you did. I want to ask you, is it working? Is it working in your life tonight? Is there any evidence of reality? We've been studying on the Tuesday and Thursday nights and Sunday mornings here this month, the first epistle of John. And John keeps saying, listen, if you're real, certain things should be true. If they're not true, you're not real. I want to ask you tonight, are you real? Have you really trusted Christ? Is your life proving the reality of your profession? If not, it's not real. You need to recognize that fact. And before a holy God, admit that was simply a profession you went through. And trust him tonight as your Savior. Invite Christ into your life. He's waiting to save you. He wants a commitment of your life to him. Not just a ticket from hell and a ticket to heaven. He wants you a commitment of your life. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to commit your whole life to him. And then live your life for his glory. Is it working your life? Paul writes, examine yourself. Whether you're in the faith, prove your own selves. Are you in the faith tonight? My friend, if not, I invite you to receive Jesus Christ this very night as your Lord and Savior. And there are numbers here prepared to help you to do that very thing. Let's turn to our hymn books, please. In closing, to hymn number 268. Hymn number 268. I'm going to ask that we stand to sing this hymn as we sing it. And again, we're inviting people that if you would like to receive Christ tonight, if you're not really sure where you stand, we're inviting you to leave your seat. We're inviting you to come and stand here in front of this pulpit, in front of this group of people, and saying, tonight, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I want to stop fooling around. I'm not going to fool myself any longer. Tonight I realize I need to know Christ. And my friend, if you'll do that, that act won't save you. But it'll indicate that you want to be saved. And it'll indicate to this group of people that you're serious about this commitment to Christ. And there are people here, men and women available, that are glad to stand with you and be glad to point you to Jesus Christ. I'd be glad to talk to you. Brother Donald will be in the office. He'd be glad to speak to you. We encourage you not to leave this place until you receive the help you need to receive Christ. 268. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. 268.